Yeah.
It's a solid plan here, Frank. Got all your bases covered there.
Good. Do you have that workup from last week?
Oh, yeah. Got that right here. Here it is. College, retirement, you name it. Bottom of column C is your total net present value. Cover every expense for life. Stay on track. I'd say that's a realistic goal there.
Oh, well, let's take that and double it.
Double it?
Just to be safe.
You're the boss. New toy?
Favorite toy. It's an old vintage biplane, probably worth a fortune at an auction, but I can't get him to put it down.
We'd mentioned talking through a charitable giving plan.
Oh, right. Put that on the list for next week.
Will do.
Thanks again for all your hard work.
Hey, no need to show me out. I know my way. You enjoy the pool. Right. Bye, Cassie.
Hold on just a second. Goodbye, Alan. No, I think that's a great idea. They're gonna love it. We would be happy to do it, Janice. Okay, see you then.
She's still having you go to that thing tonight?
That thing would be welcoming back the Davises after 3 years in the Philippines. And no, we're not going to that thing tonight.
We're not.
I said that we could host it here.
Cassie.
Frank.
What is wrong with Janice's house?
If you'll excuse me, I've got a caterer to call. Oh, that looks delicious.
What are those for?
These are some clothes for Lindsay. Janice said that they had to leave almost everything behind. You should pull out some stuff for Chris.
We send him a support check every month. Wait, are we done doing that then?
Ray, you didn't have to do that.
Oh, glad to do it, Ms. Donovan. You know, we had a family at our church lost their house in a fire. We had to get together for them, too. Blessed every one of us.
Mom, the Davises have kids, right?
Just one. A boy about Evan's age. Tristan, I think.
So now we got kids coming too?
Just there some hours.
You know, it looks like it could just fly right off the page. Zoom!
Nice. Why are you bringing stuff in? That's not your job.
No, I just want to.
Why?
Can I show you something? A long time ago, God's people used to sacrifice sheep to show how much they loved him. Right? You know, some folk would give him the best of the best. Right? Big and healthy and white as snow. But some of the folk didn't want to give up the good sheep. So they would give God their skinny, sick, and spotty, and stinky sheep. Yeah. Which sacrifice do you think would make God happier?
The good sheep.
There you got it. So, you know, I don't have to carry stuff in and all that, but I just don't want to give God any stinky sheep.
Dad? Looking for something to give the Davises. They just got back from the Philippines and they don't have much.
Mom told me to tell you that they're here.
Okay.
Well, it has been so long and we are so happy to have you guys back, right? We'll be right back because I want to bring you to see Janice. Come on.
Thanks again for hosting this, Frank. It's very generous of you.
Don't mention it. How are you guys settling in?
We're getting there. Tristan here has been quite a trooper.
Hey, I wanted to,
Hi, I'm Evan.
Hi.
My mom said you didn't get to take any toys back with you.
We didn't have room.
Do you like airplanes?
Yeah.
This one's pretty neat. You can have it if you want it.
Thanks.
Want to go play?
Go on. Wow. You must be so proud of him.
Yeah. Would you excuse me, please?
You said you didn't get to take any toys back with you.
We didn't have room.
Do you like airplanes?
Yeah.
This one's pretty neat. You can have it if you want it.
Donovan family this week, and we're going to be following their story over the next several weeks. You'll see a little bit of their story as it develops, and they go from being quite self-absorbed to learning to live generously. And I want to invite you to turn with me as we dive into their story and to God's story and to our story to Matthew chapter 22. Where Jesus really puts his finger on a central issue in our lives about what it's really all about in response to some questions that some folks were asking him. So Matthew tells the story this way. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's where we're going to pause this morning. All of this, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the way that you use it in our lives by the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to bring it to life in our hearing. Jesus, you have the words of life for us. So give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to respond, and wills to obey. Speak, Lord, because we're listening. Because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who at some point in your life have gone to college somewhere will appreciate the fact that the alumni office of your institution likes to stay in touch with you, don't they? They like to send you things in the mail, often, mostly about fundraising issues, right? They want your alumni dollars to help further the aims of the institution. And so typically throughout the year you will get a number of solicitations from your alma mater asking you to help them in the future or help students go to college and so forth and so on. But in addition to the pleas for money, you will also typically get some sort of a magazine or newsletter that kind of tries to keep you in the loop as to what's happening around campus and with faculty and alumni and building programs and all that kind of stuff. And if you're anything like me, when you get those newsletters or magazines, you kind of glance at them real quickly, and then they end up in the recycling bin pretty fast. That's my typical MO, except there was one that hit our mailbox a couple of years ago that sort of stopped me in my tracks. Because the cover story was the story of notifying all of us alumni of the passing of a great man. He had been the president of the institution that I attended for a while. It was then known as Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, now known as Columbia International University. And it was the cover story was profiling the passing of its larger-than-life president, J. Robertson McQuilkin. And I stopped because I wanted to see what this story was about. Instead of just tossing it right in the recycling bin, I started to read, and my heart was deeply touched as I remembered the impact that he had, not only in my life, but on the lives of many, many students who were there at the time and countless others through the year. And what impacted us, I think, more than anything, because Columbia is a premier Bible college mission training center, what impacted us more than anything was President McQuilkin's unflagging, unyielding passion to see the gospel proclaimed all over the world. His goal, his consuming drive, was nothing short of the complete evangelization of the world. And it was that passionate commitment that took him and his family to Japan as missionaries early in their life. They spent 12 years in Japan, planting no less than 5 different churches and nurturing their young life and their growth and training leaders. And if you know anything about mission work in Japan, you know that that is no small accomplishment. It is a tough assignment to be called to do mission work in Japan. For whatever reason, it's a hard field to spread the gospel in. But Robertson and his wife Muriel and their 6 children went and served the Lord in Japan for 12 years until the Holy Spirit redirected their path and brought them back to the United States, where he assumed the headmaster's role of a local kind of Christian boarding school that primarily served mission families where their parents were serving overseas. And then in 1968, he assumed the presidency of Columbia. Now, you may not know his story, but many folks around the world do. They don't know him so much for the long list of career successes and accolades and accomplishments and degrees and honorary degrees and all that kind of stuff that the world tends to value and recognize. Most people know his story because of what he decided to do in 1990. When he chose willingly and gladly, with a grateful heart, to step down from the presidency of Columbia International University so that he could devote himself full time to the care and nurture of his wife Muriel, who was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. I had the privilege, as many students did on the campus in those days, of watching the two of them walk hand in hand across campus as he would lead her around and try to shepherd her around that campus. And the two of them modeled for us young undergraduates this incredibly beautiful, powerful picture of what a life of generosity and servant-hearted gratitude looks like. And that's one of the reasons it made such an impact on us. We saw with our own eyes, we witnessed firsthand what a life of incredible generosity and servant-hearted gratitude looked like. And I want you to hear just the briefest of excerpts. It's just about a minute and a half long. The briefest of excerpts of the resignation speech that he gave to the student body when he had made this decision to step down to care for his wife. I want you to just hear the generosity in his spirit and the gratitude. So take a listen. Let's see if we can get that to play.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
It's a powerful story and a touching, living, real example of what it looks like when we live generously. It's a story that stands, I think, in sharp contrast, a real-life story that stands in sharp contrast to the fictitious story of Frank Donovan and his family. Frank is on the opposite end of life spectrum in this regard. Frank is living, quite frankly, for himself, right? He is his own passion. He is his own kind of focus, and he's kind of caught up in being self-centered and self-absorbed when we meet up with him here in this video, in this story here. Even Alan, his financial planner, sort of finds it a bit unsettling, right? They're sitting there in the opening scene, and Alan's telling him, hey, buddy, you're fine. You got all you need. You got college, retirement. You're in great shape. To which Frank replies, double it, right? Just to be safe. And Alan's a little baffled, and then he tries to get him onto a conversation about something they had previously discussed, apparently, about having a plan for living generously and being generous with his abundant financial resources. And Frank just kind of brushes it off, right? You get the feeling like they've had this conversation before, and he just keeps kind of rescheduling and brushing it off. And he does that again. Because Frank's heart is not right. His priorities are out of whack. His focus in life is off kilter. And he's missing the mark. Not unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees that we meet up with in Matthew chapter 22 today. The context is they have been asking Jesus a series of various questions. These were questions that were kind of based on Mosaic law about taxes and marriage and all these kind of things. They wanted to know what Jesus thought. But the problem is they don't really want to know the genuine, true, authentic answer to their questions. They are just trying to use these questions to kind of weasel in and trap him, as they are so prone to do. But Jesus sees right through it. I love how he does this all the time. He is so good at this. He just sort of deftly cuts through all the nonsense and all the misguided notions, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. These guys were all wrapped up, all wound up to figure out who's right and who's wrong, who's in and who's out. And Jesus says, look, that's not what life is about, guys. Guys, it's not about who's right and who's wrong, who's in and who's out. If you want to understand the essence of life, what's at the core, the heart of living a life of meaning and substance and purpose, it revolves around these two central axes. First of all, love God with every fiber of your being. And then love other people as much as you love yourself. That's it. In a nutshell, that's it. Jesus says that covers all the ground. If you do those two things well, you've got it. And in that nutshell, Jesus sort of aligns the compass of our lives with our true north, the reason that you and I were created in the first place and put here on planet Earth. But I want you to notice something. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't talk about. When he's talking about what a life characterized by generosity looks like, he doesn't talk about the one thing that our minds typically go to when we hear the word generosity. He doesn't talk about money. Did you catch that? Not one word in reference to money in this particular instance. Now, when we hear the word generosity or living generously, our minds typically go to matters of finance, to our checkbook, to our savings, to our investments, our retirement, all the kind of financial concerns. That's where we go, typically. But in this particular case, that's not where Jesus goes. To be sure, there are many, many places in throughout the Gospels where he addresses your relationship and mine to our finances and how we steward them and how we use them, but not in this particular instance. In this particular instance, he wants to get at the heart of the heart of the heart of the matter, if you will, the core, the essence of what a generous, substantive, purposeful, meaningful life looks like. It's about living generously in all of our life and not just money. It sort of begs the question, though, doesn't it? Why not? I mean, money is a big deal. It's an important topic. Why not deal with it here? Because God isn't after your money. God is not after your money. Like he needs it, right? Hello? Are you with me? Like God is sitting there in the heavenly realms just wringing his hands. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need their money. I mean, think about how ridiculous that is. He's not after our money. He's after our heart. That's what Joy was just singing about earlier. He wants that heart that is longing for him and responsive to him and grateful to him. A heart that is yielded to him. That's why Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Amen? So how's your heart this morning? How's your heart before God? Is it soft, pliable, moldable, grateful and responsive? Or is it hard and calloused, apathetic, cynical? How's the condition of your heart before the Lord this morning? Frank's heart is way out of whack. He has a heart problem, big time. And it's easy in some ways to cast him as the bad guy in that story, sort of the villain, because he's so self-centered and so selfish and self-absorbed. But in reality, he's just kind of missing the mark, right? I mean, when Cassie suggests that they should give some things to the Davises when they come back from the mission field, he says, you know, aren't we sending them a monthly support check? Aren't we? So at least in that respect, he was giving. There was some measure of generosity, but it was still very much all about him and his wants and his desires and his needs. It stands in sharp contrast to his wife. Ladies, check this out. Just the way that she lives is so convicting for her husband. When Cassie finds out that her friend Janice needs them to host this little party, notice what she does. She doesn't just get a pack of cold hot dogs and some tater tots out of the freezer, right? And just throw something together as kind of an afterthought. She pulls out all the stops. She throws this big banquet, this feast, calls a caterer, and does it all right. And she is the very essence of what it looks like to live generously. She didn't have to do that. She wanted to because she was modeling for her husband and her family what it looked like to live generously. And so did Ray. Ray's their landscape gardener guy who works full-time for them. Ray's a powerful figure in this story, as you'll see in the weeks to come. But Evan, their son, meets up with Ray while he's out drawing on the patio, and he wants to know why Ray is helping out getting ready for this party. It's not his job. It's not in his job description. And Ray takes that as a teachable moment for young Evan to explain to him that when you have been, in a sense, on the receiving end of God's generosity, as Ray has, you want to give back. You want to serve. You want to live generously. It's not, as Dr. McQuilkin said, it's not a have to, but a get to. And Ray knew it wasn't in his job description. He didn't have to help out with this party, but he wanted to model a life of generosity. And even though Cassie and Ray's example of living generously is pretty profound, nobody wins the day. Nobody takes home the Academy Award like Evan does, the young son. when faced with the opportunity with his new friend Tristan, who doesn't have anything, when faced with that opportunity to live generously and respond to Tristan's needs, he doesn't just give some secondary afterthought, or as Ray would call it, some stinky sheep. He gives his very, his prized toy, his very best, his first, as a gift to help someone in need. Evan, among all the characters in this cast of characters in this story, shows us, and his dad especially, what it looks like to live generously. And of course, Frank is deeply and profoundly convicted by that. I think it's easy for us to look at Frank again and just sort of cast him in the role of the bad guy and the villain, but the truth of the matter is he's just kind of misguided, and he's missing the mark. And if we're really honest with ourselves, Frank is us, and we is Frank. I know I done left preaching and gone to meddling now, hadn't I? Somebody say ouch. Yeah, Frank is us and we is Frank. There's a little bit of Frank in all of us that wants what we want. And I think Evan's example and that of Ray and Cassie serves as a convicting reminder that a full life, a blessed life, a bountiful life, a beautiful life is a life marked by generosity in all aspects. A generous life is really and truly what life is all about. As I thought about Evan's story, though, I got to tell you, the one biblical passage that kept coming to my mind is the encounter that Jesus had one day when he was in Jerusalem at the temple. And he was standing outside and kind of watching people coming to church, coming and going. And they were bringing, as was customary in those times, bringing their offering with them. It wasn't just like dropping a check in the plate. There were often the animals, and they would bring their offering with them. And sometimes it would be monetary gifts. And Jesus is standing there watching this parade of folks coming to church. And he sees this poor widow who doesn't have very much. Literally, she only has two pennies to rub together. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 41. Mark describes the scene. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the treasury. Many rich people came in and threw in large amounts, but a poor woman came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. In calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow, she's put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. The bottom line of what she gave wasn't very much, but that's not the issue, is it? It's not the bottom line or the amount, it's the condition of the heart and the spirit with which it is offered that causes her to be remembered on the pages of Scripture and history and celebrated by the Lord of history. Her heart was in the right place. Frank could learn a thing or two from her. So could we. Amen? What she does is she gives her very best. She doesn't give an afterthought. She doesn't give what's left over. She gives her very best. I remember the very first church I served. It was a very historic church on the eastern shore of Maryland. One of the second oldest Presbyterian church in the country. That you think 35 years is great? It is, but this crew started worshiping together on the eastern shore of Maryland in 1672. So they have a lot more history, right? Their slideshow would be a lot longer. But I remember we were doing a remodeling campaign in our Christian education building, and as part of that, we had to kind of get rid of some things, and we went throughout the building, and in every single room, there was some dilapidated, out-of-tune, broken-down piano that somebody had given to the church. You ever tried to get rid of pianos with plaques on them? Given in memory of, you know, Aunt Betty Jean loving blah, blah, blah. You're like, how do we get rid of Aunt Betty Jean's old piano? without causing a ruckus. It was a major ordeal of a kind of clandestine operation to try to relocate those pianos. But as we were doing that, I thought to myself, why? Why give your cast-off, broken-down, dilapidated old piano? If you're, it should be a, we should have a Steinway in the worship center, right? Not that you have to spend that much money, but it was a contrast of generosity, of a heart that wants to give the best and first, not the cast-offs and the afterthoughts and the leftovers. Give the very best, the first fruits. Live generously. How's your heart today? Are you living generously with all that you have and all that you are? Not just your money, but that too. You know, we're here today celebrating 35 years of God's faithfulness in making it this far, but embedded in that is also a celebration and a recognition that there were people who came before us who gave us the opportunity to be here today because they lived generously. Amen? We're here today not of our own making. We are here today because of God's faithfulness and the generosity of those who came before us. And now it is our time. It has been entrusted to us for such a time as this, our moment in history. It has been put into our hands to steward for the next generation. There will be a generation that comes after us, Lord willing, who will be able, if we live generously, who will be able to look back and say, thank God for God's faithfulness and the generosity of his people. May we be part of that legacy of folks who live generously and are able to pass on to the next generation a faithful fellowship of passionate, unwavering Christ followers. I want to close with this morning because it's really it's caused me to stop. I'm sure you've heard the news this last week among all the other crazy stuff that's gone on of the passing of Congressman Elijah Cummings. I didn't know a whole lot about him, just what you see on the news and kind of the public headlines and so forth. But as a sort of part of the media tribute to his life and his impact, they keep rerunning a portion of the speech that he gave on his first day on the floor of Congress. And in that speech, he quoted a poem, a short poem, by a gentleman known as Dr. Benjamin Mays, who was a pioneering civil rights leader and president of Morehouse when Martin Luther King Jr. was a student there. In fact, Dr. Mays was one whom Dr. King often referenced as having a great influence on his life, much in the same way that Robertson McQuilkin had on my life. And Dr. Mays gave the eulogy at Dr. King's memorial service. And Elijah Cummings, on his first occasion of having the opportunity to have the microphone on the floor of the U.S. Congress, quoted this poem that Dr. Mays wrote. I only have a minute, 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, I did not choose it, but I know I must use it. Give account if I abuse it. Suffer if I lose it. Only a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. It's a poetic reminder we're all stewards of this life. Every minute of every day, every ounce of energy, every bit of resource we have, we're just stewards who've been on the receiving end of God's great, abundant, lavish generosity, and who calls us to respond with generous hearts and lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a generous God. It's in your very nature to be generous. We wouldn't be here as your daughters and sons if it weren't for your generosity and your lavish love and your compassionate mercy. God, you have poured out your generosity in our lives in so many ways. And we have so much to be thankful for. What a privilege, what an honor it is to be yours. We don't have to serve you. We get to, Lord. And I pray that you'll help me and each one of us here, Lord, to live daily with that attitude of gratitude and a heart that is generous towards others, to share what you have blessed us with, our wisdom, our life experience, our passion, our training, Lord, our gifting, our homes, our cars, our food, and our money, our time, all that we are, Lord. Give us the grace this week to put that at your disposal, to use however you so choose. And we'll give you all the praise, and we'll give you all the glory that you're so rightfully due. And we offer ourselves afresh to you in the precious, wonderful, generous name of Jesus. Amen.